This Bible talk, titled Right with God, is on Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. It's the third sermon in our series Rescue on the Letter to the Galatians, and it was given at Robina on Sunday the 27th of February 2022.
We're all justified by faith in Christ. No matter how many sermons he heard, no matter how many times he prayed, Graham always felt guilty. Graham felt guilty about everything. Religiously, he would come to church and throw himself into everything that was happening. But it was never enough for Graham. No matter how hard he tried, his guilt remained. His conscience was never clean. He was always weighed down by burdens. He told me God wasn't listening to him, but Graham wasn't listening to God. You see, we're all justified by faith in Christ. Rebecca is a mother of three small children. She feels guilty about everything all the time. She loves and serves the family well, but Rebecca feels like nothing is ever good enough for anyone. She measures the quality of her relationship with God by the consistency of her quiet times and the feeling she gets when she prays, and the praise she gets from others. Lately, none have been regular or felt intimate. Rebecca wonders if God's given up on her. But when she's alone with her thoughts, Rebecca feels like she isn't good enough either. Rebecca is right, isn't she? We're all justified by faith in Christ. Arthur was always comparing himself with everyone, and everyone thought Arthur was impressive. It was what Arthur wanted you to think about him. He was enthusiastic and passionate. His good works seemed endless, and it appeared that he was endlessly impressive. Arthur measured himself with everybody else at church, and he concluded that no one else measured up to him. Everyone else was found wanting by comparison. At some point, Arthur had stopped believing in Jesus and started believing in Arthur. But Arthur was wrong about being right. We're all justified by faith in Christ. Do you know where you stand with God? Are you right with God? Do you know exactly what God thinks about you? Sure, we know what the Bible says, but we second guess what God says about us. That affects the way that we treat others. That affects the way that we view ourselves as well. We doubt God's forgiveness extends this far, that God's love would reach even to me. But no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, God says we can be right with him. We're all justified by faith in Christ. This morning we're continuing our series on Galatians, a series that we've called Rescue. And so far in Galatians, we've seen that Paul is a man who is convinced of the truth. God called Paul. God graciously revealed his son to him. And so now Paul is a different man. He lives a different life. Paul once compared himself to others, and Paul thought no one else compared to him. In the way that Paul measured himself, no one else measured up to Paul. He was passionate and zealous. He was a self-righteous religious terrorist. But God's now taken hold of this man's life. See it with me again, Galatians 1, verse 22. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. No longer concerned with what others think of him, Paul isn't chasing the approval of others. He's not comparing himself to other apostles, not chasing others' approval. Paul's become convinced of the truth, God's gracious revelation of his son. Paul is a slave of Christ. He's not trying to measure up anymore because he knows we're all justified by faith in Christ. But there's a problem now in Antioch. And the problem is Peter. Peter is more concerned with what others think than with what God says. Maybe that's something that you've struggled with from time to time too. Even though God spoke to Peter, even though God's made it very clear to him, God spoke to Peter in Acts chapter 10 and told him there are no favourites anymore. God spoke to Peter at Joppa. God spoke to him in Caesarea. And God now declares all people are clean. Jews and Gentiles are all the same. We're all justified by faith in Christ. But Peter's more concerned about what people think. Look there, chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. You see, Peter, he's been living high on the hog. He's been shelling prawns, eating with Gentiles. But when some men from James turn up from Jerusalem, suddenly he excuses himself from the table. Peter's fearful of the circumcision group, and with good reason too. Seriously, talk about religious extremists. They are insisting that Gentiles get circumcised. These men from James in Jerusalem want Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians. They're requiring Gentiles observe Jewish customs like not eating with Jews, which is why Peter leaves the table in a hurry. Peter's fearful of men, but not of God. And it's not the first time that Peter's fallen into this trap either, more concerned with the things of men than the things of God. Having rightly identified Jesus as the Christ, suddenly Peter gets everything so very wrong. Listen to what Jesus says to him in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus began to teach them, that's the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." You see, this isn't the first time that Peter's made this mistake. Peter is more concerned with what others say than with what God says to him. Can you see the hypocrisy? Do you see the double standard? Peter's actions are so confusing and inconsistent that others like Barnabas, even Barnabas, are being thrown into confusion. So Paul cuts through all of this confusion and he calls Peter a religious hypocrite. Look there at verse 14. "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" He's not pulling any punches here, is he? Paul opposes Peter to his face. And the point is, we're all justified by faith in Christ. But Peter's trying to be justified by what he does. Paul says Peter now stands condemned. Peter's trying to live under an old system, a religion that's now obsolete. Judaism is out of order, the old covenant out of date. Paul even calls the apostle Peter, see it there, Cephas, because it's like Peter never met Jesus in the first place. Can you see Peter's problem? Do you see Cephas's key concern? He's more concerned with what people think than with what God says. More concerned with public opinion than with direct divine revelation. That's Peter's problem. Cephas, consumed by the concerns of others. And maybe you have that problem sometimes too. When the topic of Christianity comes up at work, when people ask you what you did on the weekend, instead of delighting in the God who delights in us, suddenly we're more concerned with public popularity. But there's another problem here, isn't there? And that's the problem of religion. The problem of religion is that religion doesn't work. It doesn't work because religion is now dead. Look there, verse 15. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. We're all justified by faith in Christ. Paul's point in verses 15 and 16 is that God no longer shows favoritism. We saw that last week, didn't we? Being right with God was Israel's birthright. We who are Jews by birth, says Paul. God had a special covenant relationship with Israel. God used to show favoritism towards them. From among all the nations of the earth, Israel was the chosen people of God. God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. God showed favor on the children of Israel. God was Israel's God. Israel were God's people. God gave the law to them. Israel was commanded to obey the law. Circumcision was a sign of their covenant. But no one in Israel obeyed the law. Israel was unfaithful to the covenant. I mean, even the name Israel means contended with God, to strive with God. The law didn't establish God's relationship with Israel. God's promises to Abraham did that. Abraham, friends, not Moses. The law defined Israel's relationship with God. But Israel's relationship to the law was defined by their unfaithfulness. And so God no longer shows favoritism anymore. Maybe you've heard of the Berlin Wall. The story behind its construction is fascinating. The wall not only divided the city of Berlin, but also divided the nation of Germany. But not just the entire nation of Germany, but the whole world was divided into East and West. A world that was divided along political lines, a world separated by ideology. It was Winston Churchill who described it as the Iron Curtain. The Berlin Wall was torn down in 1989, and maybe you're old enough like me to remember the scenes. People dancing and breaking it down with sledgehammers. David Hasselhoff singing, "I've been looking for freedom" from a cherry picker. 30 years on, the signs of separation in Berlin are still obvious. A city once divided amongst itself is slowly now being reunited. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that we've just taken the City Hopper bus tour of Berlin. We're on holidays together, so we bought ourselves some Lederhosen and we've eaten a currywurst. It's called wurst for a reason. After being in Berlin for the day, we've taken it upon ourselves to go and meet with the Chancellor. In our meeting at the Reichstag, where the reunification flag now flies proudly, though not too proudly, it's our recommendation to the Chancellor that Germany now go ahead and rebuild the wall. At some point later on in the day at our hotel room, we'd have to ask ourselves, was that really a good idea? That's the suggestion that Peter is making in Antioch. And here's Paul's counterpoint in verse 18. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." You see, the law divided Israel from God. The law separated Jews from Gentiles. But the barriers erected by religion are torn down by the Son of God on the cross. So why would you build them again? Why would you want to resurrect religious divides? Not even you, Peter, live by the law. Actually, the law condemns you as a lawbreaker. Remember, Paul tells Peter he now stands condemned. Why make the Gentiles keep the law that the Jews couldn't keep? No one is justified by works of the law, because we're all justified by faith in Christ. But the problem in Galatia isn't just the problem of Peter. It's the problem now being caused by Peter. And the problem is that Peter can't tell the time. Peter wants to wind back the clock. Peter wants to start reliving the past. Rebuild the dividing wall. It's like trying to resurface the Titanic and wanting to resuscitate a dinosaur. Paul says that life that Peter once lived is now over. It's dead and buried. because the cross changes everything. Won't you see that there in verse 19? For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Did Christ die for nothing? Did Jesus die for no purpose? Or did Peter, a witness to the death and resurrection, just miss the most significant event in all of human history? By his death on the cross, Jesus has ended the life of the law. His death ends any hope we have of living according to the law. I've been crucified with Christ. Righteousness isn't gained through the law. The law can't make us right with God. We're all justified by faith in Christ. And so insisting that Gentiles observe the law, instructing Gentiles to observe Jewish customs, only trivializes the centrality of the cross. So which is it, Peter? The new age? The dawn of the new creation? The Spirit of God? Christ in me? Salvation that comes from God, marked by the indwelling of the Spirit, now working in me to produce spiritual fruit? Or, Peter, is it still the present age of evil? The law highlighting our faulty, failing flesh. The law that condemns us before a just and holy God because we can't keep all of the law and its commands and demands. The age that once separated Jews from Gentiles, friends, now graciously reunified in the gospel of Christ. Jesus tore down the wall. So why would you ever want to build it again? Paul says, don't set aside the grace of God. Don't neglect the cross as being for nothing. Because the cross is central to all that we believe about God. It's central to our identity as the children of God. The cross shapes our very existence. It shapes the way that we view ourselves. It shapes every relationship that we now have. Because salvation isn't working for God, but believing in the work of God for us in Jesus. You see, we're all justified by faith in Christ because the cross is the fulfillment of the ages. Look there, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Only Jesus kept the law that Israel couldn't keep. Only Jesus liberates us, even though we stood condemned. Jesus comes to redeem for adoption. He is the Son who makes us sons and daughters of God. See it again, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ died, we died, now only Christ lives. Jesus lives in my place. He gave himself for me. We model our life after him because he gave his life for us. When we are united with Jesus, when we share in his death, when we embrace Christ who lovingly embraces us in his death, a death that leaves him with arms wide open, embracing our death for us on a cross, it's then that we surrender all other hope. Every other hope we have is gone. See it again. We no longer live. And so to hope in anything else apart from Jesus, to live any other way apart from his way, is to plunge ourselves back into this present age of evil. It's to rebuild again what's been destroyed. Are we slaves of sin? Or are we slaves of Christ? We live by faith in Jesus, so we don't live according to the law. Our new life isn't about working for God. We don't need to strive for approval or acceptance because we already have it. John chapter 6, verse 28 says this: the disciples asked, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Our only work for God, friends, is to believe in the one that he sent. All that God requires for your redemption and adoption is for you to believe in his Son. And believing means resting. Resting from all of our striving. Believing means to rest, to trust, to relax in Jesus. Paul's words here, they are so personal, aren't they, that it would do us well to take them personally too. See them again. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Our faith is sustained by his love. His love is what fuels our faith. His love gives us confidence. Love that demonstrated itself for us when he gave himself for us on the cross. You see, we're all justified by faith in Christ. And unless we delight in his love for us, unless we delight in the one whose love delights in you, unless you're fueled by his love, a love that gave itself for you, until we learn to rest and relax in him, until we trust in his work of redemption for us, until we believe that we are adopted as his children, then our work to prove ourselves will never cease. We will constantly be comparing ourselves to other people. The guilt that we feel will never go away, and neither will our feelings of inadequacy or incompetence. Until we start living in line with the truth of the gospel, until we start living in step with the truth, until we begin to preach the gospel to ourselves, we will continue to condemn others, we will continue to condemn ourselves, and we will stand condemned before a holy God because Christ's death was for no purpose at all. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, would you help us this morning to realize the extent of your love for us? That you no longer show favoritism, but we are all the same, all equal before you. And that our only hope is to trust in Jesus, who through his death and resurrection make us right with you. Would you help us this morning to let go of all other hopes, all other things that we hold on to, all other security blankets, all other insurance policies, all other things that we're hoping in just in case. Would you help us this morning to see that we no longer live, but our only hope is him. And perhaps now more than ever before, we see again how desperately we need your help. A broken world, a fallen world, a divided world. There is no hope here for us. Only you, Lord Jesus, can save us. Only you can forgive us. Only you have set us free. Only you adopt us as your children. Would you help us this morning to delight in your love for us? Love that gave itself for us on the cross. Love that redeems us and adopts us. love that cannot be taken away from us. And for those of us who continue to strive and hope in other things, who continue to try and prove ourselves, we ask this morning that we might learn to rest, that we might relax, that our only work would be to believe in the one that you sent. For those of us who condemn others in order to feel better about ourselves, we ask this morning that you would quieten the inner voice, the inner critic that continues to tell us how we've fallen, how we've gotten it wrong. Instead, would you shape our inner critic to remind us how much we are loved by you, how much we are forgiven by you, and how none of these things can be taken from us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to know that we are loved and accepted, and to be a church that loves and accepts others, not because of the things that they do, but because of all that you have done for them. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.